Dawn, thank you so much. We are going to be looking this morning at walking circles around Jericho from Joshua chapter 6. And since this is a Bible class, I'll go ahead and do my best to teach the lesson from the floor today. Good morning to each of you. As we mentioned in our lesson last night, for those of you that were here, the walls of Jericho were truly immense. They wrapped around the city like a suit of thick armor. Think of two concentric circles of stone rising 40 feet above the ground, considered in its day impenetrable. The enemy behind is ferocious and barbaric. They have withstood all previous sieges and repelled all previous invaders. Moses warned them in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 31 that these people were wicked. They even burned their sons and daughters as sacrifices to their gods. They were the Bronze Age version of the Gestapo, ruthless tyrants on the plains of Canaan. And then Joshua showed up and his army marched in. The bricks cracked and the boulders broke. Everything shook. The stones of the walls, the knees of the king, perhaps even the molars of the soldiers. The unstoppable fortress met the unstoppable force. And mighty Jericho and its walls crumbled. When I was a child, I remember singing a song about Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. You know, that song is not completely accurate because actually Joshua didn't bring the walls down, did he? Joshua's soldiers never swung a hammer. His men didn't dislodge a brick. They never rammed a door or pried loose even one stone. All the shaking and quaking and rumbling and tumbling of the thick, impervious walls, all of that God did. God did for them as they acted out his plan by faith. And as the song we just sang indicates in verse 2 and 3, just as God brought down these amazing walls in the city of Jericho, he can do the same thing for our own Jericho. Maybe your Jericho is fear. Maybe it's anger or bitterness or prejudice. Maybe it's insecurity about the future or guilt about the past. Maybe it's our negativity, anxiety, and tendency to criticize too much and overanalyze and compartmentalize our lives. Your Jericho and mine is any mindset that keeps us from the joy and peace and rest that God intended for his children. Your Jericho is anything that stands between you and your glory days. Maybe it mocks you and seeks to demolish your dreams, or stands like an ogre on the bridge of progress. Maybe it's big. It stands between you and God. It's evil and it blocks your way. And just like the walls of Jericho, it must come tumbling down if you're going to live your promised life now, if you're going to really have glory days and experience victorious, joyous Christian living, you're going to have to face your own Jericho. And these things that we're being told historically are not just here for a historical explanation of how God worked out these aspects of the Abrahamic promise. These are here, I'm convinced, to try to help us see how God works and how that he can work in our lives today. And this is not easy because every level of promised land inheritance requires a disinheritance from the devil and from things that are evil that might possess us or come our way. There we go. I want you to notice, he says, go in and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And so, first thing you got to do is occupy the land. That's the idea of possess. And if it already has occupants, you've got to take the occupants that are there and kick them out, right? You got to put off the old man before you can put on the new, is the equivalent to that spiritually. And so Satan must be moved out before the saint can move in. And that is such an important part of what God has called us to do. Of course, Satan doesn't give up without a fight. And so we have to be aware of his presence and how we can be successful in resisting him. And God has given us a three-part formula to make that happen. I'm going to have to move back up here. This doesn't seem to be picking this up this far away very well. And so, if you think about BFF, if you're on social media at all, BFF stands for Best Friends Forever. And our formula that will help us to be successful in dispossessing Satan and walking circles around our own Jericho, each of the points starts with B, B, and F as well. We have to first believe in God's power and presence. Obviously, anyone who doubts shall not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Secondly, we have to fight with God's weapons, spiritual weapons that he provides for us. And thirdly, we have to keep God at the center and focus on him. You glance at the devil, but you keep your eye on God. You glance at your problems to deal with them, but you keep your focus on the solution and keep your mind stayed on him. So you believe in God's power, you fight with his weapons, and you focus on him always. So let's look at this first part of this battle plan to overcome and dispossess Satan. We have to believe in God's power and his presence. And as I've been mentioning throughout this series on victorious Christian living in the book of Joshua, the key seems to be that we have to remember that God is the one that is there for us and that he's already won the victory. We just have to believe that and march forward and claim what he's already done for us. Satan's going to push back, but he was defanged and defeated at Calvary, and so he no longer has any power over us at all. So how appropriate that God's word to Joshua is God's word to us. Be strong and courageous and be of good courage. Don't give in to your fear. Be not afraid. Do not cower before your woes. You take the land that I have given you, that I had promised to your forefathers centuries ago. I want you to notice, he says, see in Joshua 6 and verse 2, I have given Jericho into your hand, and its king, and its mighty man of valor. It's already a done deal. These people are toast. I have declared it. Notice, he didn't say, Joshua, you go in and take the city. He says, in essence, Joshua, receive the city that I have already taken for you. Just go and claim it. The battle is already won. So today, God doesn't say, beloved, you go out there and you use willpower and you break your bad habit. He says, child of God, beloved, I've already given you the power to break these bad habits and to overcome sin. Will you just by faith surrender to me and trust in my power, and then you'll receive the blessing of my victory? We've got to believe that for it to impact us and for us to be different from our counterparts in the world. Remember, as a co-heir with Christ, every attribute of Jesus is actually at your disposal. Think about that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So what does that mean? Was Jesus victorious? Of course. Every time he got up in the morning in the 33 years that he lived and he had to make choices and he was like playing darts, he would throw those darts at the bullseye, and every time he hit the bullseye. He never fell short. He never sinned, which is what we do when we fall short of God's glory. So he showed us how it's done. And did he overcome sin and death? Did he overcome fear?
Absolutely.
The question is not, will you overcome? It is, when will you decide to accept the victory that he's given us through faith? Life will always bring challenges, but God will always give us the strength and the resources to face them successfully if we just sincerely believe. Things are different when you get out of the wilderness and you get into Canaan. Hang-ups and addictions don't have the last word. Today's problems do not necessarily become tomorrow's problems. So don't beat yourself up assuming that that's the case. You're a child of God, and children of God are promised victorious living. Let me recommend, along this line, that you stop fueling negative self-talk, which comes basically from believing Satan's lies. The battle for victory here is so much just between our ears and has to do with what we're thinking and what we choose to dwell on. We all have an internal thought language. We're always looking at things around us, and then we are telling ourselves things about what we see. And so oftentimes people get involved in negative self-labeling. If you're one of those, would you please stop? Frequently in my counseling, I hear people say, well, I'm just a worrier. I'm just always worried. Or someone says, well, I can't help it. Gossip is my weakness. One person said, well, my dad was a drinker and my granddad before him. I guess I'll just carry on that tradition. After all, I'm Irish. Another person said, listen, I'm just a yeller. I grew up in a family of yellers. That's just sort of the way I am. I mean, those are just excuses. They are negative self-talk where people buy in to Satan's lies that people can't change if they truly desire to do so. And it's just amazing how when you do that, you wind up actually creating an alliance with the devil when you start thinking negatively and not believing and trusting in God's promises instead. In Ephesians 4 and verse 27, we're told that we need to be careful lest we give the devil a place in our hearts. In other words, unless we really are forgiving as we should be in that context, then we let Satan himself gain access to our hearts and to our spirits. It's not God's will that you and I live defeated, marginalized, unhappy, and weary lives. We need to turn a deaf ear to the old voices and that old negative self-talk. We need to reprogram ourselves with new choices based upon God's promises. Listen to Psalm 16, verse 6. It says, the boundary lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a good inheritance. Psalm 16 and verse 6. You know, in ancient Israel, you were given your tribal inheritance, and you had certain boundary lines that God had given you from the very beginning when they entered into the land. It was given to you and to your family. And David said, I'm content with what God has given me, and I'm thankful for it, and I'm going to learn to bloom where I have been planted. And that's exactly the attitude we ought to have. We ought to live out our inheritance, live out our gifts, our blessings, fulfill our potential, and not begin to think that we can be overwhelmed by our present circumstances. Sometimes I'll ask somebody, how you doing? They'll say, well, pretty good under the circumstances. And I think, well, what are you doing under the circumstances? Why don't you go ahead and rise above the circumstances instead of acting like the circumstances always control you? God has always promised us victory, and he's provided us weapons for the fight. You and I have to believe that, and we have to choose his weapons and let him fight for us and then give him the glory for the victory. So key number one is believe in God's power. Key number two is make sure you fight with spiritual weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but nonetheless, these spiritual weapons are mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds. Let's back up and go back into the storyline here of Jericho for just a minute. Can't you picture the soldiers perking up as Joshua comes back from this meeting with the commander of the Lord of Hosts that we talked about last night? And he says, okay, I've got my marching orders. It's time to take Jericho. You imagine these soldiers who've already had a lot of victories on the Transjordan prior to their battles there on the west side of the Jordan. And they're anxious to get started. I can just imagine them thinking, great, I have ladders and ropes. I'll be there helping to scale these walls. Somebody else says, here are some swords and spears. They're sharpened and polished. Which side do you want to attack first? How are we going to get through this, what seems to be impenetrable barrier of these walls? Joshua says, no, we weren't going to really need those things like you might expect. We're not going to be laying siege to the city in a traditional way. And they said, oh, really? What's the strategy? And the strategy that he tells them is, well, this is what I was told. Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he begins to describe to them this plan. And so this is pretty interesting. He tells them that what they're supposed to do first, as they begin to choose God's weapons, is he says you have to let the Ark of the Covenant be front and center, and then you have the soldiers, some of them go toward the front of the Ark and some of them toward the back, so that you've got the Ark right there at the center as we march around these walls with the Ark of the Covenant, which of course represents God's presence. And he says, by the way, while we're marching around the walls each day and going through this process with the priest and the Ark of the Covenant leading this procession, they're going to be blowing these ram horns, but you're not to make a noise. You're not to shout. I want you to be completely silent. And then when it's time, I'm going to yell, shout, and then everybody shouts and runs and takes the city. Imagine the generals of Joshua's day and the people going, wait a minute, no war cry? No hand-to-hand combat? No flashing swords or battering rams or catapults or spears? What is this? No, just priest and the Ark of the Covenant and ram horns and marching and silence until the very end. Commentators say that Joshua would have had at least about 40,000 soldiers at his command at this time. He tells them all to be quiet, sit back, and watch. What kind of warfare is this? Well, this is spiritual warfare. Every battle is ultimately a contest with Satan and his forces. And I want you to notice that we are told in Ephesians 6 and verse 11, in the context of putting on the whole armor of God, that we need to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's the Greek word methodia, which means methods. In other words, we shouldn't be ignorant of the devil's devices or methods because we're told what they are. And therefore, we need to be forearmed and forewarned and ready. Satan is never passive or fair. He'll take advantage of anything that he can in a moment of vulnerability that we may be having. He is active and deceptive. And he has his own strategies and methods. And so we need a strategy as well. And so how do we obey this command? To stand against the methods or the wiles of the devil. Well, the answer is given to us in this verse. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not walk according to the flesh, and we don't use carnal, fleshly, worldly weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but nonetheless, they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Just as Jericho was a stronghold in Canaan, we have strongholds in our own lives. The Apostle Paul used this term to describe the mindset or attitude when he says that the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God and that it can pull down strongholds. And so I want you to think of a stronghold as some sort of castle that is there It's in our hearts, it's in our lives, and we have to figure out some way to take down these strongholds that are erected by the evil one and that are fed and fueled by the lies of Satan. I mean, really, what is a stronghold or a fortress that is being used against us? I believe it is an argument which exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It is a conviction which interferes with truth. Other translations describe a stronghold as follows. Some call it evil imaginations, King James Version. Some refer to it, the NIV, as pretensions. ESV, lofty opinion. And the Message says warped philosophies. In short, it's buying into Satan's lies that can be like a crabgrass in our spiritual garden. A stronghold, beloved, is a false premise, something upon which you base an argument that denies God's promise. And it sets itself up against the knowledge and the truth of God. So it seeks to eclipse our discovery of God and what He wants to do with us. And instead, it attempts to magnify our problems and minimize God's ability to solve our problems for us. So, does a stronghold have a hold on you? Do you see nothing but Jerichos in your life? Do you feel nothing but despair and maybe thoughts of defeat? Do you find yourself using this negative self-talk? I call this the language of impossibility. I want you to look at some of Satan's strongholds, and I want you to look into your heart and see if he has built a stronghold there. Some people say, God could never forgive me. That's a stronghold of guilt. Or I could never forgive that person. Stronghold of resentment. Others say, bad things always happen to me. It's a stronghold of self-pity. Or I have to be in charge, a stronghold of pride. Or I don't deserve to be loved, the stronghold of rejection. Or I'll never recover, the stronghold of defeat. Or I must be perfect, the stronghold of perfection and performance. Or somebody says, my value equals my possessions, very common in our culture, the stronghold of materialism. I'm only as good as I look, the stronghold of appearances. You know, I was a couple years ago privileged to watch the Star Wars, The Force Awakens. It was the number one highest grossing movie of all time. And especially those of us who grew up on the original Star Wars, we got a kick out of it kind of coming back again for the next generation. And I'm old enough to remember Princess Leia in 1977 in the first Star Wars saga. And she looks pretty attractive there, even with that strange hairdo, don't you think? And then in 2015, she's still alive. And she is a general. I guess she's gotten promoted as she's gotten older. And there she is as General Leia. And the reason I bring this up is because I was just so disappointed to hear how Carrie Fisher, who was Princess Leia and then General Leia, people put really hurtful things on social media. They talked about how, you know, she didn't age well, and she put on weight, and how disappointed they were, and just said just some really awful things. And so Carrie Fisher, who sadly died recently, she fought back. She said, youth and beauty are not accomplishments. They're the temporary byproducts, happy byproducts of time and or DNA. Don't hold your breath for either. You know, it was her way of saying, you know, will you get over this? In fact, the thing that I find so bizarre is, I think Carrie Fisher looks pretty good. Maybe my eyes aren't as good as they were in 1977. I don't know, but I think she aged pretty well. But man, they just blistered her. What a sad case that our culture is so wrapped up in physical appearances and just has such a, almost a youth cult kind of thing. I appreciated how she came back and appropriately, I think, put them in their place. But see, we're bombarded with all these false standards, all these false lies and deceptions of Satan. And they're often very subtle. And we start feeling bad because we don't live up to society's standards. We don't have to live up to society's standards. We just need to remember we're here to please God and to live by His standards. And if someone has a meek and quiet spirit and they have a heart for God, they are beautiful in God's sight. They ought to see themselves in that light as well. And that will help us all, don't you think, to age more gracefully. Remember, BFF is the key. Believe in God's power, fight with His weapons, and remember to stay focused on God and keep Him at the center. So let's go back to the Ark of the Covenant and its important role in these walls falling down. I think this is often forgotten in this narrative. Do you remember the Ark of the Covenant was there in the Holy of Holies, and that the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire hovered about it. The Shekinah glory, the dwelling of God, was there in the Holy of Holies. And the whole camp camped around the tabernacle, and in particular, the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire that hovered there, sort of like the nightlight of the children of Israel. They would go to sleep, and they'd wake up in the middle of the night, and there was the pillar of fire hovering there. What a wonderful reminder of God's presence. Whenever it moved, they had to move, because if they didn't move with it, they didn't get the daily manna. They didn't get God's provision and God's blessing. This generation in the wilderness learned dependence upon God, which enabled them to have the victory during the period of the conquest. And so once again, this Ark of the Covenant is what goes first. And the people go before it and after it, and the priest and the Ark are the ones that lead this procession. And the seven priests passed on, and the Ark of the Covenant followed. And then the armed men went before the priest, and rearward troops went after the Ark, so that the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant was the center of this march around this city. Because ultimately, God is going to be the one that is going to bring down those walls. And it's His presence and His angelic forces, led by the commander of the Lord of hosts that we talked about earlier that Joshua met, that's going to be doing this for them. And so if you can picture this procession and the people up on the wall looking down, thinking, what in the world is going on and what is this? Well, beloved, it is amazing what happens when God shows up, right? And that's when you have this amazing account of the walls just falling down into their place. Every activity is to be orbited around God. We don't attack our Jerichos with anger and blame casting or finger pointing. What we have to do is make sure God is center stage through meaningful worship, the meditation upon Scripture, particularly His promises, and fervent prayer. Those are the spiritual weapons that God has given us today. So we need to employ every tool that God offers, don't you think? Hymns and songs and meaningful communion, Scripture, memorization, and petition. Maybe we could turn off the TV and social media and open our Bibles more. We need to remember Jesus' promise, I am with you always. Worry less and pray more as we blast our version of the ram's horn. Now, I want to point out to you something that I think is quite significant, this blowing of the ram's horn. That's an actual picture of somebody blowing on a ram's horn. And I wish we had a ability to play the sound of the ram's horn. It's quite different than anything you probably ever heard. This is a picture from a children's book. Actually, that's not quite as accurate as the one that I just showed you. So if you can picture these people just constantly, every day, marching around the city, being led by this procession of the priest and the Ark of the Covenant, blowing these kind of shrill ram's horns, I want you to realize the significance of this. You see, they had two primary instruments like this. They had the silver trumpets, which were made in a very special way, according to the law of Moses, and they were used to call people for assembly out in the wilderness. They were called to bring people to a period of worship, and they were also could be blown in a certain way to serve as an alarm, to warn people that the enemy is coming. But these aren't just the silver trumpets that are being blown. These are the ram's horn. And they were used to celebrate when a battle has been won. In other words, if you have defeated the enemy and they have retreated, or you have captured the king, or you've captured the city, you would then blow this ram's horn and let everybody know the battle's over, we've won. So what do you think these people on the walls of Jericho are thinking as they're marching around their city and they're blowing the ram's horn for 7 days? What do you mean? You haven't even taken down one of our soldiers. We haven't even begun this fight. What are you doing blowing the ram's horn, indicating you've won the victory? Isn't that a beautiful statement of faith? So they're all proclaiming, we've got God with us. We've got God dwelling with us, and so we can blow these horns of victory because we know by faith that the battle is already won. Isn't that wonderful? I think that, again, is something that is often missed in this story. Curiously, in the midst of all of this, he told the people, as these ram's horn are blowing, already celebrating the victory they're about to have, he told the people to keep silent. No chit-chat. No whining or chatting. You keep your mouth shut and your hearts focused and listen to those trumpets that are being blown by the priest. Reminds me of the statement in Habakkuk, where it says, God is in his holy temple, and let everyone be silent before him. Seems to be the idea. See, God's presence is about to act, and all of you be quiet and be reverent. And so they're all told to have their hearts focused, and the trumpets are to be loud. Must have ticked off the devil, but terrified the Jerichoites. What in the world is this? Imagine the reaction of the Canaanites as Joshua marched circles around them. Imagine day one, they kind of mocked the Hebrews. It's quiet down around the walls, with the exception of the trumpets blowing, or the ram's horn trumpets. Day two, they mocked again. Here they are back again. What kind of crazy people is this? Day three, day four. I imagine now the enemy is beginning to kind of grow silent themselves. What are the Hebrews up to? On the sixth day, they were dry-mouthed and wide-eyed as the Hebrews made their rounds. And this time, instead of just once, they go seven times around. The people had never fought a battle like this before. So it is with the strongholds the devil has set up in our hearts. People will try everything. They'll read all these self-help books, all these things that don't really last. And they've forgotten that the only way they can ever have victory, particularly here, if you're a Christian, is to make sure that you learn to rely upon God, a power greater than yourself, and trust in Him and let Him be center stage. It is the key to victorious living. Jesus in your heart, and I like to think about angels on the front end and on the back end, right? You come not now with hope of a possible victory, but with assurance of complete victory. Because as soon as you trust in God, you can start blowing your own ram's horn of victory. My admonition as you and I march toward the promised land as conquerors is that we learn the lesson of Jericho, is that we learn to resist the devil, understanding that he must flee. And so, you blast your ram's horn, you sing songs of redemption, you declare scriptures of triumph, you determine spiritual victories, you marinate your mind with the declaration of Jesus. Jesus said, John 19, verse 30, it is finished. Jesus said, peace be still, Mark 9 and verse 39. Jesus said, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world, 1 John 4 and verse 4. So we rejoice in the announcement of the angels when he says, he is not here, he is risen. And you realize the personal proclamation of Paul when he says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And Paul's statement, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And when you do that by faith, Satan has to leave. I like one of the paraphrase versions that says, not just resist Satan and he must flee, but shout at the devil in faith and he scampers away. I love that. Scampers away. People come to me frequently with problems over anxiety and depression. Good people of faith, yet they often don't know how to make their obsessive thoughts and fears go away. Many folks have gone to doctors and they've taken all types of medications and they've not been successful, not been able to sleep. First thing I like to remind them of is this BFF formula. And that the real battles are fought in the mind, and that we're to bring every thought captive. And to do that, we have to use these spiritual weapons of worship and scripture and prayer. And I encourage them to read and to memorize these key foundational Bible verses. And I tell them that every time one of these negative thoughts comes, I want you to reach up and grab it and cast it down, throw it into the trash, and then replace it with one of God's promises. Memorize these verses and dispossess the negative so you can possess and believe the positive. It's the way of letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians 3 and verse 16. And then thank God for the peace that comes and the deliverance that he gives you. It is marvelous therapy, and if people will actually follow this, it works like a charm. All the walls of doubt and anxiety come tumbling down. And I like to tell them, another Jericho bites the dust. So what about it? Can you say, get ye behind me, Satan? Can you shout at Satan and believe that he's going to scamper away? It's fascinating that God told Joshua that the walls would fall on the seventh day, but there's no indication that Joshua told the people that. So they just kept on walking in faith, maybe kind of feeling a little foolish at times, but walking in faith, waiting on the Lord. It reminds me of Psalm 25, verse 5. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. When God was ready, he delivered them. And Joshua, again, a type of Jesus, didn't apparently tell them. They just were supposed to wait on the Lord. And Jesus doesn't tell us when he's going to return either. But he just says, in the meantime, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. So my suggestion is that you keep walking and keep marching. Because the Bible says on the seventh day, they arose up early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for Jehovah has given you the city. Notice, they fought from victory, not for victory. And so this is the way the story ends. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And the people shouted with a great shout. And the walls fell down flat. And then the people took the city. Wouldn't you love to witness that? And I want you to think about it. These stones that made up these walls, instead of being barriers, now became the stepping stones upon which they could climb to take the spoils of war and to take the city. Dear friends, these historical accounts are not just revealed for us for our own intellectual curiosity. I believe they're revealed for us so that we can understand how they apply to us today spiritually. These things were physical in the Old Testament. They're spiritual now in the Christian age. In the Old Testament, it was these wicked Canaanites. In the New Testament, it's wickedness themselves. It's the strongholds that Satan can place in our hearts. And so let us remember that there is a great shaking coming for us as well. And Joshua will come and he will blow a trumpet. And he will reclaim what belongs to him. And he wants to find us marching and believing and waiting in faith as we keep God at the center of our lives. If we will do that, it's just a matter of time before whatever is our own fortress, our own Jericho that's standing in our way, with God's power and His weapons and our faith, the walls come tumbling down. And it's critical to a true promised land life. Critical to glory days. So, I hope that this account of circling around the walls of Jericho has new meaning to you, as it has come to have great meaning to me as well. Okay, looks like we have 3 or 4 minutes. This is your chance. You got any thoughts or any feedback about what we talked about? My favorite part of that is realizing that the ram's horn was blown when you already won. That's pretty good psychological warfare against the Jerichoites too, don't you think? What in the world is this? And when we go out there and we know we're doing God's will and Jesus says He'll be with us, wouldn't that be great if we could believe that we have to be victorious? We're doing the bidding of the Savior. And we can cast down the strongholds. Yes? Okay. Yeah. And notice again, from a human perspective, did that seem like a pretty foolish way to take a city? I mean, but that was the source of power. And so we need to believe that as well. That the world may be laughing, but ultimately we're going to have the last laugh and we're going to have the victory by faith. And what a difference that makes. Yes, sir. Yes. Yeah, he asked them, this very first city, not to take spoils. And of course, Achan did that. It's going to cause big problems later. Yep. Yeah, good. Excellent observations. Excellent observations. Well, I'm told we're supposed to end at 10 till, it's 10 till. Hope you're encouraged by these lessons. I hope this book has come to mean a little bit more to you than maybe it has in the past. And we're going to look Sunday morning at no failure is fatal in our worship period that follows. And that has to do with the defeat at Ai and lessons to be learned from that. So thanks for being here. Looking forward to our worship period.